Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And this is the sixth church that was written to. John, of course, is doing the writing. Jesus is dictating to him what it is that he is to send, the message that he's to send to these churches. And so let's read over the letter, then we'll go back and look at it. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming speedily. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, once again, just a quick reminder. These letters are written to the individual church that existed in these cities at the time, but they also are written to the church in the larger sense of the church throughout the entirety of church history. And all throughout the history of church, you can find these different conditions, these different problems and situations, and these are the things that Jesus is addressing here. So it has the immediate application to the church that was there. It has the further application to the church in general throughout all the ages. And then, as we've been pointing out, it also, of course, would have an individual application because the church is made up of individuals. So once again, let's look at the local situation. This is written to the church in Philadelphia. Once again, another city in the Roman province of Asia, a city that was much further inland than the others, a city that had a long history. It was actually named by a king of the Lydian Empire, Attalus. And it was named the city of brotherly love because of the love that he had for his brother. And it was a place that had frequent earthquakes. And as a result of those frequent earthquakes, it was a city that had been destroyed on a number of occasions. But it was a city that a church had been established in. And so Jesus is writing to that fellowship there. Now, in all of the previous letters, and in the final letter to the Laodiceans, which we will look at next time, in all of the previous letters and that letter, with the exception of the letter to the church of Smyrna, there is some word of rebuke, there's some word of condemnation in a sense. But here with the church of Philadelphia, there is only commendation. Jesus has no word of rebuke for them whatsoever. And they were an ideal church, really, in many ways. And the Lord has nothing negative to say about the church. But in each one of those churches, as Jesus is revealing himself to them, he's pointing them back to the image that John saw of him. And it was an image, perhaps you remember back in chapter 1, where his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet were like polished brass, his voice was as the sound of many waters, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The picture that John saw of Jesus was Jesus not only in his glory, but saw him in the role of the judge. And so in rebuking those churches, he keeps pointing them back to himself in that vision and different aspects of himself. He addresses them as the one who has the eyes of flame of fire, the one who has the two-edged sword proceeding from his mouth, and so forth. So he's addressing them in a way that's speaking to them of his position over the church as the judge of the church. But here in this letter to the church of Philadelphia, he doesn't allude at all to that previous vision. As a matter of fact, he goes to an obscure passage, really, back in Isaiah chapter 22. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Revelation, and I pointed this out when we began to study through it, the book of Revelation, it really ties all of the scripture together. And in some ways, it reminds us more of an Old Testament book than a New Testament book. And the interesting thing about it is it brings all of this imagery and all of these things back out of the Old Testament and starts to begin to freshly apply them, and in some cases give us insight and understanding that we really didn't have by just looking at the passages in the Old Testament. But back in Isaiah, the 22nd chapter, there was a man who was a scribe by the name of Shebna. And this man, Shebna, had failed in his service to God, and he was rejected by the Lord. And the Lord pronounced a judgment upon Shebna and declared to him that he was going to give his position to a man named Hilkiah. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that I'm going to give him the key of David. He's going to open doors that no man can shut. He's going to shut doors that no man can open. He's talking about actually giving him authority over the house of David. So this man was going to become sort of a picture of the Messiah, who, of course, is Jesus. So Jesus now goes back to that prophecy, and he takes and he declares that he is the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. So he's reminding them that he has absolute and total authority. But he also tells them that he is the one who is holy and he is the one who is true. And in those references, there's really, in a sense, a declaration of his deity. Because, of course, the Holy One, God is the Holy One. God is the one who's true and faithful. And Jesus is, in a sense, he's identifying himself as the Lord. He's identifying himself as the Holy One and as the true one. But he says, I know your works, and then see, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, we don't know what that would have been for the Church of Philadelphia, but obviously there was something that they were aware of when he spoke of this open door. Perhaps it was an open door for getting the gospel out. That's probably what it was, but yet he acknowledges that they have a little strength, but they have kept his word and not denied his name. So as we looked at the other churches beside the Church of Smyrna, there was compromise that had set in. They were no longer holding fast, in many cases, to the word. They were no longer living according to God's standard. But this fellowship in Philadelphia, they were doing that, but they were also experiencing persecution. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So they were experiencing persecution that was being inspired by the Jews. The persecution of the Christians in the early history of the church in the first century was either directly carried out by the Jews or was often instigated by the Jews. And so this church in Philadelphia was experiencing opposition, and Jesus refers to the synagogue of Satan, these Jews that were behind that persecution, and he speaks here about dealing with that situation. But then he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming speedily. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now, this is where we see here very clearly that these letters had a message that went beyond the local church. Because we have here in the 10th verse a reference to what we know as the Great Tribulation period, which did not take place at that time, which has not taken place yet. But the Lord has given here a promise to those who are faithful to his word, to those who are faithful to him, that when that day comes, they will be exempted from it, that they will escape that day. And that promise was given to the Church of Philadelphia, and basically that promise stands true to every generation of believers that holds true to the Word of God. Now, as we move from the local situation, and let's look at it more just in the general collective sense of the church throughout history, speaking to the church that has kept the Word of God. This has been the great battle. Throughout the long history of the church, it's been a constant battle. And Satan has been very successful in luring God's people away from the word. And really, when you look at the long history of the church, and when you look at the broad spectrum of the church, it's always been, to a large degree, just a remnant that have held fast to the word. There have been periods in church history where the number was very small. You think of a group like the Waldensians or the Lollards, the Hussites, these people in places, Bohemia, which is modern day Czech or Prague, where the Hussites were there. John Huss, a man who was in the midst of a corrupt church, he was holding fast to the word of God. And these others, the John Wycliffe and those who followed him, here again is a man back in the 1300s in England, in the midst of a corrupt church, he's holding fast to the word of God. He's teaching people the scriptures. He's the first man to translate the Bible into English, actually. He translated the Bible from Latin into English back in the 1300s, and he began to dispense the word, and he trained up a group of young men, and he sent them out to take the gospel to the common people. But they were a small group, and the church, this big, powerful corrupt organization persecuted them throughout their entire experience and persecuted John Wycliffe. And so, you know, this faithful church, this church that's holding fast to the word, has always been the minority throughout history. Now, in these last couple of centuries, we have had really a revival in many ways of faith in the Word of God. J. Vernon McGee refers to the Church of Philadelphia as the revived church. And it is true, in the past few centuries, there has been a revival of the Word of God, people holding fast to the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God. We, as a church and as a movement, are part of that thing that God has been doing. You know, it's interesting, if you were to take and do like a family tree, and it's very interesting study to go back and to find our roots in history. But you can do a spiritual genealogy as well. We can do that as a church movement. And you look at Pastor Chuck, for example. You look at his upbringing in the Pentecostal movement. And then you trace the origins of that particular Pentecostal movement, trace it back a little further, and see that that came out of the holiness movement. And you trace the holiness movement back further, and you find that it was connected to the Methodist movement. And of course, the Methodist movement goes back to John Wesley. And then you trace John Wesley's history back to Anglicanism. And you can just keep going back. It's an interesting thing. But since the time of the Reformation, which was in the early 1500s, there has been a consistent, thank God, there's been a consistent manifestation of churches that have held fast to the Word of God. Now, what's generally happened is a group holds fast to the Word. They hold fast to it for a season, for a period of time, but eventually they start to loosen their grip on the Bible, their faith in the Bible, believing in the authority of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible. They start to loosen up on that. And then from amongst them, another group rises up and says, no, we're holding fast to the truth. We're going to break out of this. And that's what they do. They break off and they start another group. And God has kept his work alive that way. Now, you know, it's interesting to me because people often say, you know, we're living in an age of apostasy and, you know, the church has departed from the faith. You know, Christianity is dying around the world. I disagree with that. I personally think there's more biblical Christianity in the world today than there's ever been before. And yes, many churches have died out, but guess what happened? Those died and God brought up a whole new generation. And that's what he keeps doing. So at one time, what we call the mainline Protestant denominations, they were the depositories of the truth. They were the ones, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists and these, they were the ones who were holding forth the truth. But as we've mentioned before, amongst most of those denominations today, the vast majority within those groups have embraced liberalism, denied the authority of the Bible, rejected Christ, and all of that. So does that mean Christianity's dying? No. God's just moved on, and he's raised up a whole new group of churches, a whole new group of faithful men. I was reading a book a while back, and the premise of the book is that Christianity is dying in the world. And this author disagreed with that. And basically what he went on to show is that Christianity isn't dying at all. Just the center of Christianity is shifting. For so long, Christianity has been centered in the northern hemisphere. He says basically it's just shifting to the southern hemisphere. Historically, we tend to think of Christianity as a religion of the West, which is a stupid thing because it's not. Of course, it originated in Jerusalem. And it seems that things are shifting back in that direction. Now, Jesus says to this church. He says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Now, I believe that this open door is the door to get the gospel out. And I love this word from the Lord. I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. But I remember many years ago, I had a map of the world. And I remember one day standing before that map and looking and marveling at how much of the world was closed because of, at that time, communism. And I remember just studying that map and thinking about that and praying about that. Well, little did we know that just a few years later, God was going to open a door into the Soviet Union. He was going to open a door into the Eastern Bloc countries. He was going to open a door into places that just seemed so locked up and shut up. It just seemed that there wasn't any possibility of really getting the word into those places. But he opened a door, and he opened a door that no man could shut. And we've been going through that door now for the past almost 20 years. And over the years, it's been such a blessing and such a privilege to go to Russia on several occasions and to meet these people who lived under this communist regime and how they've, you know, were brought up in atheism and indoctrinated in Marxism and how they've come to faith in Christ. And they're preaching the gospel. And one of the great and exciting things is to see some of those Russian guys I know who are now taking the gospel from Russia to other places. They're going out as missionaries. So you see, the Lord's opened doors. Now, of course, communism, to a large degree, has disappeared. But even in a place like China, there's some tremendous open doors. And people are going through those doors. But then, of course, we can look at that map again today, and we see that here's a whole part of the world that's now it's all locked up in Islam. And yet, we can trust God, the same God, to open a door. And when he opens a door, no one can shut that door. And I believe, this is my own personal conviction, just from what I can see and what I've experienced, it just seems to me that all around the world, the Lord is opening doors today. And we have opportunities to go into so many different nations. We have invitations to go into different nations. And the doors are still wide open. I rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the one who opens a door, and when he opens it, no one can shut it. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter who thinks they wield the authority. Ultimately, the Lord has the final say-so, and when he determines that he's going to send his word into a place, he opens the door for that to happen. And so I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Now, you have a little strength. The word can be translated power. It's the Greek word that we get our word power from. You have a little power. You know, the church is never going to take over the world. That was never Christ's intention in the first place. And some people have this distorted idea that the church is one day going to just take over the world. That's an idea that's been around for a long, long time, and there have been attempts by the church to take over the world, but it'll never work. It was never intended to work. That's not God's plan for the church. Jesus is going to come back and take over the world, not the church. But there are those who have had that false idea that the church would just grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and finally it would just overtake the governments of the world, and we would set up a kingdom here on the earth, and then, you know, Jesus might come and visit once in a while, but we don't really need him because we got the kingdom going ourselves. That's not scriptural. This church that's faithful to the word of God, is a church that has a little power. We have the power to do the things that God's calling us to do. And that, of course, again, is to get the gospel to people, to get God's word to them.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Letter to the Church of Philadelphia. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Philadelphia. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3273. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.